listen, listen, listen. God is speaking to us.
Kairos, Milwaukee United Church of Christ presents Hope and Keep Busy, the sermon by the Reverend Jim Ogden, presented on Sunday, September 25th, 2016.
We need to thank Lee for his leadership this morning, too. I'm always pleased to work with him, as well as other worship leaders that we have. I had a dream last night. And in the dream, I didn't arrive until very late. And the service had been all completed up to this point, and everybody was just sitting and waiting. And I really wasn't dressed for it either, properly. And I got up here, and Lee had left a page of notes for me, for my sermon. I don't know why Lee had done that, but he'd left a page of notes. And I had another page that looked sort of like hieroglyphics that I couldn't make any sense. I couldn't read his notes, and I couldn't make any sense of these. And so suddenly Margie rushes up with my manuscript. So, do you have it? I have it. You can't script that. You know, that just happens. So I'm an optimist. I think I was born that way. Maybe it runs in the family. A psychologist once said of our youngest son, he's congenitally happy. Certainly he has learned to move forward and thrive in life despite a condition that nearly killed him in 2001 and continues to flare up at least once a year. My father contracted polio at age 12, swimming in a farm drainage ditch with a bunch of other kids, none of whom suffered the same misfortune. It affected his mobility all of his life. Did he ever complain? No. He was always upbeat, full of hope. At one point during a time of crisis in my own life, I asked him how he kept going through it all. Now, he was never known for his articulate conversational skills. He did look me in the eye, which wasn't always the case, and said, "You just do. You just do." That's part of the optimism that I want to talk about. My mother suffered from bipolar disease, what was earlier called manic depression or simply a nervous breakdown. She attempted suicide a couple of times and was hospitalized for a period of time in the state mental hospital. But she lived the rest of her life as one of the most hopeful and helpful persons that I've known. I often used Henry Nouwen's phrase, wounded healer, to describe her. Being a resource for healing in the midst of troubled times, another part of optimism that I want to talk about. My mother's parents left Minnesota when she was 1 year old, left all that was familiar, and headed west with optimism about new possibilities. Starting churches seemed to run in the family. We've been to the church. Margie and I have been to the family church in Round Prairie, Minnesota. And now they became charter members of the First Baptist Church in Mount Vernon, Washington. My father was born right here in Oregon. His father was a dairyman. At one point, the family farm was in Irrigan, Oregon. I love that, Irrigan, Oregon. One of the family stories tells of putting the dairy herd on a ferry to cross the Columbia River and move to a farm near Mount Vernon, Washington, just before my father contracted polio. The farm still stands with a grand house on the hillside overlooking the pastures and now new developments below. They became staunch members of the local Free Methodist Church, a denomination they first encountered in Gresham. And that's another great family story, but I won't bother with that one today. Their optimism realized that God wasn't just in old familiar places. They could find and follow God as they entered into new lands. Another angle on optimism. There are so many family stories, and many of you probably have a bunch of them as well. After Margie read the first draft of this sermon, we sat and told stories about her family and my family for quite a while with tears in our eyes. Here are some definitions of optimism or an optimist. A person who tends to be hopeful and confident about the future or the success of something. A feeling or belief that good things will happen in the future. A feeling or belief that what you hope for will happen. An inclination to put the most favorable construction upon actions and events or to anticipate the best possible outcome. We often hear optimists and pessimists contrasted in terms of seeing the glass half full or half empty. One of my favorite jokes involves a box full of manure and straw. Actually, there are many variations of the joke, one which was often told by Ronald Reagan, who I guess was something of an optimist. I heard it as a Christmas box filled with manure and straw, opened by a young boy who began digging around in it excitedly, exclaiming, "There must be a pony in here somewhere." That's optimism. As a formal philosophy, optimism is defined as the belief that this world is the best of all possible worlds and that good must ultimately prevail over evil. I have a lot of trouble with the first part of that. Heaven help us if that's true, that this is the best of all possible worlds. But I do believe that good ultimately is more powerful than evil. In fact, such belief is at the core of the kind of religion to which I subscribe. In a sense, religious faith and practice are an expression of optimism. Jeremiah was an optimist of sorts and called his people to optimism. Now, you wouldn't think that on first reading of Jeremiah. And some would want to distinguish between optimism and hope. And it's true that Jeremiah is more appropriately thought of as a prophet of hope. That is, if one can get beyond all the prophecies of doom and gloom. It is true that optimism can sometimes be an attitude which ignores the hardships and injustices that are experienced by many, looking at the world through what some have called rose-colored glasses. Call it hope or optimism, Jeremiah calls us to find strength and possibility right in the middle of circumstances filled with overwhelming difficulty. So what is the story behind this morning's reading from Jeremiah? Most of the prophets declare that judgment will come upon the people if they don't abandon their wayward ways. Injustice is rampant. The rich prey upon the poor. One of the lectionary options for this Sunday is a short passage from the prophet Amos, which condemns the revelry of those who, quote, those, I quote, who lie on beds of ivory and lounge on their couches. Like Jeremiah, he sees his nation being overcome by Babylon and taken away to live in exile in a foreign land. Most of the prophets, however, hope their people will repent and disaster will be averted. Jeremiah's message much more consistently predicts that they will lose the battle with Babylon and suffer the consequences. You can imagine it was not a popular message. Jeremiah was not a guy loved in the corridors of power. He wasn't invited to the White House to consult with the president. In fact, at the time of this morning's reading, he's under house arrest, confined, it says in Jeremiah 32:2, in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah. It's amazing what powerful messages of hope have come to and been delivered by people in prison. Think Paul. Think Martin Luther King Jr. Think Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Think Nelson Mandela. They all wrote hope-filled letters from prison. With optimism as my topic this morning, I found it interesting that one of Nelson Mandela's prison letters to his wife, Winnie, referenced the power of positive thinking and the results of positive thinking. But back to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord comes to him that he's to buy a piece of property. Now, does this seem like to you like the time to buy property? Just before national collapse? It didn't seem that way to Jeremiah or those around him either. There's some technical matters in the story about the buying and selling of property. This piece of land is available to Jeremiah only because it's currently owned by his cousin, but we don't need to concern ourselves with those details. There are also technical details related to the registering of the deed or deeds. The important piece of information is that it is to be restored so that it will last a long time. Take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar in order that they may last for a long time. That's in verse 14. The buying of the land, you see, is an act of optimism, of hope beyond hope, because as we read in verse 15, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. One who is an optimist goes on with the activities of life even when things seem pretty bleak. Of course, there is here the promise of a return to the homeland, a restoration, but it certainly doesn't look at all likely at the moment. And in another place, Jeremiah tells the people what they are to do while they're in exile. They're not just to give up, nor are they just to live in anticipation of a return. Here's his message to them, recorded in the 29th chapter of Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Hope and keep busy. Once I start down a path toward a sermon, I'm often amazed at the serendipitous connections with recreational reading I'm doing. I've never read Little Women by Louisa May Alcott, nor Little Men for that matter, although I may have seen the film version. And then, of course, there's a TV show of another nature with the same name. In another novel I'm reading, though, I encountered a reference to a saying the mother, Marmee, used in Little Women. Marmee's character being inspired, in fact, by Louisa May Alcott's mother, who offered practical rules to live by. And one of those rules is hope and keep busy. Hope may indeed be something seen in action, in the way we live. It's something that occurs in the imagination. It's something that wells up from the heart. It is also keeping on in the midst of the most terrifying of times. Remember my father's response? You just do. I also remember what I thought was the rather amusing slogan of an organization called Philathia, originally centered on Bible classes for young women. Their slogan, we do things. We do things. Not exactly what one might associate with Bible classes for young women, and it's a bit vague about what kind of things we do. But what a powerful statement about the power of the Bible that those who study it would take as their slogan, we do things. I think of Paul writing to the Christians in Thessalonica. They thought Jesus was soon to return. The end was coming, not quite in the way we see it in the story of Jeremiah, but coming nevertheless. What was their response? Well, some of them just decided to sit and wait. And Paul had choice words for them, the message not differing too much from Jeremiah's. We hear that some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Brothers and sisters, do not be weary in doing what is right. Hope and keep busy. As usual, the passage from Jeremiah is but one of the lectionary readings for this Sunday. There are six listed. Some of them speak to reasons for hope or optimism. Psalm 91 speaks eloquently about a God who will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from deadly pestilence. Under his wings you will find refuge. You will not fear the terror of the night or the arrow that flies by day. Psalm 146, which was used as the Psalter at the beginning of worship, exhorts us not to put our trust in princes, in mortals, in whom there is no hope. It reminds us that God is a God who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, who sets the prisoner free and opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow. There is hope beyond hope because God is on the side of those who are in deep trouble on this earth, who are overcome by the powers that be. One of the scriptures this morning was from 1 Timothy. It was read by Lee. Earlier in that same passage, we find the familiar words, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." In the verses read, we are reminded not to set our hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything. And what are they, we, to do in the meantime? They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous, and ready to share. Hope and keep busy. Keep busy doing good, seeking to make this a better world, seeking the welfare of the world in which we live, for in its welfare we will find our own welfare. As I was reflecting on optimism, I remembered an organization called Optimist International. Anybody here a member? I decided to see what I could find out about them, because I didn't really know that much. I want to share with you some of what I found. There could be worse places to start on the road of optimism. Their mission statement: by providing a positive vision, optimists bring out the best in youth, our communities, and ourselves. From their purposes: to promote patriotism and work for international accord and friendship among all people, to aid and encourage the development of youth in the belief that the giving of oneself in service to others will advance the well-being of humankind, community life, and the world. Excerpts from their creed, just excerpts: to be so strong that nothing can disturb your peace of mind, to make all your friends feel that there is something in them, to be just as enthusiastic about the success of others as you are about your own, to forget the mistakes of the past and press on to the greater achievements of the future, to be too large for worry, too noble for anger, too strong for fear. A lot to ponder in those words. At the memorial service for Kathy Walden's father, there was an old hymn sung, one that Margie and I knew, and maybe a few other people do. And it, in its own way, speaks directly to this hope and keep busy, because in many ways it's a song about heaven. Until then, waiting for heaven. My heart can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home. But then the chorus — there are a series of verses that are similar to that — but then the chorus, which is repeated after each verse, says, "But until then," you know, whatever that future is, "but until then, my heart will go on singing." Keep on singing. Until then, with joy, I'll carry on. Until the days my eyes behold the city, until the day God calls me home. My heart will go on singing. With joy, I'll carry on. Hope and keep busy. A final word about optimism and hope beyond hope. Hope is not about proof, and we could get all tangled up in the gospel reading for this week in developing that statement, but I won't get into it because we just all end up confused. Hope is not about proof. We often look for and identify signs of hope, and I'm not against doing that. In fact, I encourage it. But the hope of which Jeremiah speaks and much of the biblical hope occurs when all the evidence seems to give us reason for hopelessness. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." I realize the verse is primarily about faith, but it also mentions hope. And the same is true for hope. They both go beyond what can be seen. Hope is not something that can be proven. It's simply something one has and one does. As my father said, you just do. As the Philatheans say, we do something, or we do things. Hope and keep busy. Amen.
Listen.